He is without a doubt the most influential person in human history. His radical teaching would shock and transform the ancient world. He's been called the cornerstone of all of Western civilization. The world's history is divided into ages before and after his birth. Nearly one-third of the world population, over 2 billion people, believe him to be the chosen one, the Messiah from God. He claimed to be divine. He performed miracles. Witnesses said he was raised from the dead. But what do we know about this itinerant preacher and Jewish carpenter from a tiny mountain village in ancient Galilee? Is he really who he claimed to be? And what is his message for us today? Follow Dr. Ed Heinsohn, noted Bible scholar, author, and teacher of religion, as we walk in the footsteps of Jesus in the land of Israel. Learn about the life and ministry of Jesus from the writings of those who witnessed it. Discover the teacher, the healer, the prophet and savior who would be called the light of the world. Discover Jesus of the Bible.
Come with me as we go around this region, from Nazareth to Capernaum to Bethsaida to Chorazin to all of the places where Jesus came, preached, healed, touched the lives of people, and ultimately changed their lives forever. Hello, this is Ed Heinsohn. I am so excited about our brand new series, Jesus of the Bible. It's the finest thing that we have ever done. The graphics, the pictures, the on-location shooting. Just imagine, we were able to take a film crew to Israel, go to the very places where the life of Christ took place, from Bethlehem to Nazareth to Galilee to Jerusalem. You can walk with me to all those places. We're going to open the Bible and see what the Bible says about the person of Jesus Christ and what he can do in your life as well. If you'll call us at 800-622-2767, you can order the series, or you can go online to thekingiscoming.com. It's $60, normally $100. We've discounted it $40 for $60, 12 lessons, and I believe those lessons God will use to change the lives of hundreds, including yours.
You're watching Jesus of the Bible with Dr. Ed Heinsohn. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. John, a student of Jesus and eyewitness to his ministry, describes him as one who lived before the time of man and was witness to all of creation. It is this eternal Jesus who John called the embodiment of the Word of God. It is this Jesus whose birth itself is a miracle. He will enter this world with his birth to a young Jewish virgin in the province of Judea. Her name is Mary, and she's been called the most highly favored of women. She has been entrusted with the care of a child that will be called the very Son of God. The account of the birth of Jesus is recorded in only two of the Gospels, that of Matthew and of Luke. It is Luke who wrote this now familiar passage. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men.
When the choir of angels assembled here at Bethlehem at the shepherd's fields and announced, Glory to God in the highest, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. On that night, the glory of God returned to earth. It came in the person of a baby born in a box, in the manger, in a barn, in a cave, here at Bethlehem. I'm standing on the edge of the shepherd's fields at Bethlehem. It was here in this little village, 5 miles from Jerusalem, that Jesus came to earth to be born God incarnate in a human body, God who would walk among us. The interesting thing about this place is that when the wise men arrived in Jerusalem, asking the question, where is the baby who has been born King of the Jews? Because we've seen his star in the east. King Herod is thinking, I'm the King of the Jews. That's my title, given to me by Augustus Caesar. Herod was about 6 months from his own death. He was old, he was cynical, he was paranoid, he was angry, and he was afraid that somebody, anybody, might take his throne away from him. In fact, he often had his own children eliminated and executed for fear they might take the throne from him. Had some of his wives executed as well. And Herod hears them say, where's the baby born King of the Jews? He calls in the Jewish scribes and asks them, where does the prophet predict that the Messiah will be born? And they quote Micah chapter 5, verse 2, for you, Bethlehem, though you are small among the towns or clans of Judah, yet out of you will come to me one who is to be the king, the governor in Judea. One whose coming is from everlasting, from eternity. The everlasting one, the El Olam, will be born here in this little town of Bethlehem. Well, there's only one other king that was ever born in Bethlehem, and that was King David. Every other king who descended from David was born in Jerusalem. And yet the prophet Micah, 700 years before the birth of Jesus, predicted the Messiah will be born in Bethlehem.
In 2013, Bible Gateway, an online Bible website, released a list of its most searched verses in the New Testament. Can you guess which verse was the most popular? The answer when Jesus of the Bible returns.
The person of Jesus Christ is the most fascinating person who ever lived. The Son of God, incarnate in human flesh, that God came down to earth to meet our needs. And as we study the person of Jesus, we discover the very heart of God. In 40 years in the ministry, one of the desires that I've had was to go to Israel and do a series on the life of Christ on location. The very places, Bethlehem, where Jesus was born, Nazareth, where he was raised in the carpenter shop, to Galilee, where he preached and taught and did so many of his miracles, to Jerusalem, where he confronted the scribes and ultimately died on the cross and rose from the dead. I want you to come with me in this special 12-part series, nearly 6 hours of teaching, as we go from place to place on location. And I do the teaching on location to help the Bible come alive to you today. We're going to go from the first century right into the 21st century as we look at the person of Jesus of the Bible. Not Jesus of the revisionist historians who try to say that he never really claimed to be God. The church came along hundreds of years later and deified him, really? Then why did Jesus say that if you've seen me, you've seen the Father? That I and the Father are one. Or that I have the power to forgive your sins. No, Jesus understands that he's God incarnate in human flesh. He shouts to you of his deity, but his teachings in the Sermon on the Mount, his incredible parables that help us understand that the Lord is our good shepherd, all of those things open our heart and mind to understand the heart and mind of God. And in this series, I want you to understand it. Personally, you can share it with your friends. You can do it as a Bible study in your home or your Sunday school. This series could literally transform your life.
You're watching Jesus of the Bible with Dr. Ed Heinsohn. In 2013, Bible Gateway, an online Bible website, released a list of its most searched verses in the New Testament. Can you guess which verse was the most popular? The answer is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. The birth of Jesus is celebrated around the world by over 2 billion people each year. These celebrations take place on or about December 25th. The gospel accounts tell us much about the birth of Jesus, with one notable exception. We do not know the day or even the season that he was born. This has led to speculation that Jesus may have actually been born in the springtime near the Jewish celebration of Passover, at a time when the Jews remember their deliverance from Egypt. There is also speculation that Jesus may have been born in the fall of the year during another commemoration of the Jewish flight from Egypt. This is a celebration known as Sukkot, or Tabernacles. Like Passover, this is one of the pilgrim feasts that would have drawn Jews from across the provinces of Judea and Samaria to the holy city of Jerusalem. With so many Jews already traveling, it may have made the census that Matthew and Luke spoke about more feasible. It may also explain why there was no room for Mary and Joseph in the inn, as Jerusalem and surrounding towns and villages would have been full of Israel's faithful pilgrims. We may never know the reason that the actual birthday of Jesus has been omitted from history. We do know, however, that no other birth was as important or had more impact on history. As a young Jewish girl hushes the cries of her infant son on that fateful night in the little village of Bethlehem, she holds in her arms the most influential person who would ever be born. She names him Yeshua, which in Hebrew means the one who saves. Luke's account of the birth of Jesus in the city of David, which is Bethlehem, fulfills many of the ancient prophecies regarding the HaMashiach, or the Messiah. Jews had long believed that a Messiah would come to complete the law of Moses and lead their people to peace and prosperity. These prophecies are linked to both the place and the lineage of Jesus. The gospel writer Matthew will be sure to include a genealogy in his account to show that Mary and Joseph are indeed descendants of King David.
The Christmas story really begins 1,000 years before Joseph and Mary ever made the journey to Bethlehem. 1,000 years earlier, in 1000 BC, Naomi and Ruth made a journey from Moab on the other side of the Jordan River here to Bethlehem, Naomi's hometown. It was here that Ruth went out to glean in the farmer's fields, trying to pick up a few scraps in order to survive. But it was there that she would meet her future husband, Boaz, the wealthy man from Bethlehem who would fall in love with a Gentile bride, ultimately marry her, and they would become the great-grandparents of King David. King David, who grew up right here in Bethlehem, ultimately destined to be the great king of Jerusalem, the great king of Israel, the ancestor of Jesus. That's why when you open your Bible to Matthew chapter 1, it'll begin by saying these are the generations or the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of Abraham, the son of David. It connects Jesus back to his Old Testament roots. He's the fulfillment of all those prophecies, pictures, and types of the Old Testament. The Old Testament is not divorced from the person of Jesus. It's integrated totally with the person of Jesus Christ. It's really ultimately all about him. He would say to his own disciples, if you search the scriptures, referring to the Old Testament scriptures, the law, the prophets, the Psalms, you'll discover that it's all about me. Think of it for a moment. God himself steps into the human race, a baby born in a box in a barn here in Bethlehem, where King Herod, who's ruling in Jerusalem, is worried that somehow he might take credit away from me and sends the wise men to search for the baby. And if you find him, send me word again so I could come and worship him. But he really intends to try to kill him. Well, we know from history and from the biblical account that King Herod himself later died about 6 months later, that he went down to Jericho, down by the Dead Sea in the winter, trying to survive the winter months, but died anyway. In an entourage that brought his dead body back here to Bethlehem, he's buried in the Herodium in that great mountain fortress. And for years, the Israeli archaeologist Avram Netzer searched for the remains of the tomb of Herod. And after nearly 30 years of looking for it, he finally found the tomb. Today, the casket, the sarcophagus of Herod is in the museum. It's the proof that there really was a King Herod, that there really was an incident in which he would ultimately try to claim that he was the rightful king of the Jews. Now he is ruling under Augustus Caesar. He's really a puppet king, but a king who thinks, I'm the king of the Jews. I'm the one buried in the mountain. But the real king of Israel was the baby born in the box, in the town, in the barn. There, the child laid in the manger, worshipped by shepherds, and later by the wise men who arrive sometime later and bow before him and acknowledge this is the real, true King of the Jews. When I think of the decree of Augustus' decree that all the world should be taxed and everyone needs to return to his hometown for the taxation, so Joseph, the legal father of Jesus, the husband of Mary, though she's pregnant in a virginal conception, a virgin birth predicted by the prophet Isaiah in the Old Testament that a virgin will conceive. And he uses a unique Hebrew word, Alma. It's not the normal word used for virgin. It's a unique word that refers to a young woman of marriageable age who is indeed a virgin, a maiden. In other words, he picks exactly the right word to describe the virgin birth in advance. And Matthew, Jesus' disciple, writing his gospel, uses the word in Greek in the Greek New Testament, parthenos. It always and only means virgin. In other words, Jesus' own disciple believes that the virginal conception, the virgin birth, actually took place and that it happened ultimately here in Bethlehem, that the baby was delivered. Now, he was conceived back in Nazareth to the north. The family has to make their way from Nazareth to Bethlehem in order for Joseph to register for the taxation because his ancestors are from Bethlehem. And it's here in this town, when they arrive, that she's ready to deliver the baby. And you know the Christmas story. They go to the inn, and the inn is packed full because other visitors have come to do the same thing. And I think out of kindness, the innkeeper says, well, at least there's the barn so that you're not out in the open somewhere. And she delivers the baby in the barn, and there the King of the universe is born in humble circumstances, saying to each one of us that I have come to be a Savior for all people. The scripture tells us in Isaiah's prophecies, he will not come with elegance. He doesn't look like a king. There's nothing in the beauty of him, the elegance of him, that would attract us to him. No, he comes looking like a normal person, like the simple, humble rabbi who will walk the hills of Galilee, who will dare to walk the streets of Jerusalem, even go to the temple itself, declaring that he is HaMashiach, the Messiah. It's Yeshua. His name in Hebrew literally means Savior. It's like the English word Joshua in our translations. He has come to be the Savior of all men, so he comes among men in this lowly, humble place in the little town of Bethlehem. The Augustus decree sends Joseph and Mary to the town just in time for the baby to be born, and the angel's declaration is glory to God in the highest, for the Savior has been born here. The glory of God has returned to earth in the person of Jesus Christ. Think of it for a moment. God steps into the human race, a baby, in a barn, in a box, because God loves us and God wants to become our Savior and our Redeemer. In the book of Ruth, we read about the Redeemer, the Goel in Hebrew it's called. Ruth is redeemed by Boaz, who marries the Gentile bride, the widow, and brings her into the family of God. She's listed in Matthew's genealogy in Matthew chapter 1. Jesus is a descendant of Ruth and Boaz. You see, God was working his plan 1,000 years before Jesus was ever born. In fact, God was working his plan, as we've seen, from eternity past, that the eternal Word, the Logos, would become a man and would take flesh upon himself in blood and bones, that he would live among men but would live above men, because though he looks like a man, he's really God incarnate in human flesh, fully God yet fully man at the same time. He understands the pain, the difficulty, the struggle of every human being, was tempted in all points like as we are, but the Bible says, yet without sin. Only God can do that. Only someone who is divine could do that. If there was anybody that knew Jesus really wasn't God, it certainly had to be his disciples. They spent over 3 years with him. They walked with him, they lived with him, they talked to him every day, and yet every one of them ends up convinced Jesus is God incarnate in human flesh. Only God can walk on the water. Only God can raise the dead. Only God, who comes in the person of the Messiah, gives sight to the blind, etc. That Jesus fulfills all the messianic prophecies. He can make the lame walk. He can give sight to the blind. He can heal the sick. He can cleanse the leper. He can raise the dead, because he is God in human flesh. It all started right here on earth. In reality, it started in eternity past. Jesus doesn't have his beginning here. He's God the Son, who has always existed from all eternity. The Eternal One, whose goings forth are from everlasting, from ancient times. yet he would be born here in Bethlehem in fulfillment of the prophet's indication or prophecy of what would come in the future. It's interesting to me that Isaiah, who predicts the virgin birth in Isaiah 7, and Micah, who predicts the fact that the Messiah will be born in Bethlehem, were contemporaries. They lived at the same period of time in the 700s B.C. They were prophets who were given by God a revelation of what would happen in the future. They looked down through the halls of history, down through the tunnel of time, into the distant future, and they see the Messiah is coming, a baby born in Bethlehem. And yet Isaiah will go on to say, not only a baby born of a virgin, but a baby who is going to be called the Wonderful Counselor, the El Gibor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father or Father of Eternity, the Shar Shalom, the Prince of Peace, the Divine Child in Isaiah 9 is the virgin-born child in Isaiah 7. It's the baby that's born in Bethlehem in Micah 5. All of those prophecies together give us a picture of God stepping into the human race because He loves us, because He cares, and the announcement is made to humble shepherds. And yet later, the Magi, the wise men of the East, come and bow down before the child and his mother as well. They also recognize this is no ordinary child. This is the one who is the fulfillment of the ancient prophecies. Those wise men must have had access to the Hebrew scriptures from the Jews in the diaspora after the Babylonian captivity, because it's in the book of Numbers that we're told a star will rise out of Jacob. And that star will ultimately receive the scepter of leadership as the king. In other words, the appearance of the star will have something to do with the birth of the king. And the Bible tells us all of those things came together on that night when Jesus was born in this town. But I want to take you to another passage, less familiar to most people, to the book of Hebrews, to the 10th chapter. And there we read this amazing account of what was going on the night before Christmas.
Jesus of the Bible will return in a moment.
Hello, this is Ed Heinsohn. I am so excited about our brand new series, Jesus of the Bible. It's the finest thing that we have ever done. The graphics, the pictures, the on-location shooting. Just imagine, we were able to take a film crew to Israel, go to the very places where the life of Christ took place, from Bethlehem to Nazareth to Galilee to Jerusalem. You can walk with me to all those places. We're going to open the Bible and see what the Bible says about the person of Jesus Christ and what He can do in your life as well. If you'll call us at 800-622-2767, you can order the series, or you can go online to thekingiscoming.com. It's $60, normally $100. We've discounted it $40 for $60, 12 lessons, and I believe those lessons God will use to change the lives of hundreds, including yours.
You're watching Jesus of the Bible with Dr. Ed Heinsohn.
In Hebrews, the 10th chapter, in the 4th verse, the Bible tells us that the blood of bulls and goats could never take away our sins. All of that was done in anticipation of a greater sacrifice that would have to come in the future. And then in verse 5, the writer then says, "Wherefore, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not want, but a body you have prepared for me." This passage looks down through the corridor of time into the distant past. It reminds us of the reason why Jesus had to be born in a physical body in the first place. Why did Yeshua, the Son of God, have to become the Son of Man? So that He might offer that body as a sacrifice for our sins, because the sacrificial system of the animals could never take away sins. It only covered your sin temporarily, but the blood of Jesus Christ washes us clean from sin forever. When He came into the world, Christmas, He said, "You don't want to animal sacrifice and another offering, but a body you have prepared for me, because in burnt offerings and sacrifices you have had no pleasure," and it's quoting an Old Testament scripture. Verse 7 says, "Then I said, Lo, I am come, for in the volume of the book," the Old Testament, It is written of me to do thy will, O God. Jesus understands from the very beginning of his birth as an infant in the barn that I have come to fulfill the will of the Father. He understands as a child later at age 12 in the temple that I'm here to do my Father's will. Therefore, should I not be at my Father's house? He understands the significance of who God is, who he is, and who we are, and why he has come in the first place. God is going to finish the first, he says in verse 9. He takes the first away, the first order, the Old Testament dispensation, that he might establish the second order, the New Testament dispensation. In other words, all of those sacrifices and offerings in the Old Testament were merely temporary. They were preparatory for the coming of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who would die in our place, bear our sins on the cross. So even from the manger, you look forward ultimately to the cross. Jesus will eventually be raised in Nazareth in a carpenter's shop, using hammers and nails as his tools, yet knowing the entire time that the very tools of my trade will one day be used against me on the cross, as he bears the nails in his hands and feet, as he hears the hammers ringing and clanging against the nails. I have come to do thy will, O God. As he wrestles with all of that in the Garden of Gethsemane, is there any other way than for me to bear the ugly sins of all mankind? Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Jesus reminds us of the importance of surrender to the will of God. And as we begin our study of the life of Christ, we don't want to just look at the historical issues related to the life of Jesus, though we'll look at many of those. A real person who lived in real history. But we also want to ask ourselves, why did he come, and what does it mean to you and me? What application is there to our lives today in regard to surrendering to the will of God and the purpose of God, that we might know that we are not just a speck of human protoplasm on the scale of humanity that soon will be forgotten? No, we're people who are created in the image and likeness of God to have a relationship with God so that we might know the will of God and the purpose of God for our lives as well. Jesus was born in a box, destined to a cross, so he could change your life forever.